Amen. You may be seated. That song, I think the words are powerful without knowing the background of the song, but knowing the background makes those words even more precious. Horatio Gates Spafford was a very famous man in Chicago in the 1860s. In fact, was a close personal friend of Moody and supported Moody very substantially, but really early on in his married life, he was married in 1861, he hit a number of tragedies. First, he lost a son to scarlet fever, who was 4 years old. Then he lost his wealth in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And 2 years later, in 1873, he was taking his family on a holiday to Europe. He had some business to take care of, and so he sent his wife and four daughters ahead. And there was a tragic accident in the seas. Another vessel hit the vessel carrying his family. All four of his daughters, 11-year-old Tanetta, 9-year-old Elizabeth Bessie, 5-year-old Margaret Lee, and 2-year-old Annie, perished. His wife lived, and she wrote back something like, "Saved alone." And as he was traveling over to comfort her, as they actually came over the same spot where the accident had occurred, as close as could be thought, these were the words that God gave him of faith. Isn't that amazing? How we can trust God in spite of, or maybe overwhelmingly in, any tragedy that comes our way. Have you ever been astonished by something? I have a number of times personally. I'll give you some of mine, but I typed into the internet in between services, astonishing facts. So let me give you some astonishing facts. Oprah Winfrey. How many of you have heard of Oprah Winfrey? Her real name is Orpah, after the Bible character in Ruth. She changed it after it was so often mispronounced. That's from the internet, so it's absolutely true. In the last century, the west coast of North America has moved 8 feet further away from Europe. Does that astonish you? School, this is for our children here. School comes from an ancient Greek word which means leisure or spare time. The world's best-selling science fiction novel to date was rejected 20 times before being accepted and published by a car manual publisher. We are a smart society. I read this morning, same area, I actually went to a number of different websites putting this all together for you to be astonished. Around 95% of the current things that are in text and books and those sort of things will never be looked at again by human eyes. Now, I put this one together for Lori. Men who kiss their wives in the morning live 5 years longer than men who don't. I like that one. Every 2 minutes, we take as many photos as all of humanity took during the 1800s. The first photograph ever was in 1826. It was a view from the window at Le Gras. In 2014, it is estimated that humans will take 880 billion photos. There's more processing power in the TI-83 calculator, I think one of my boys has one of those, than in the computer that landed the Apollo 11 on the moon. It went into details. I won't bore you with them. I like this. The Chicago Cubs won a World Series. The last time they won a World Series, women were not allowed to vote. I am not a Chicago Cubs fan, so that's humorous to me. If you are over 45, the world population has doubled in your lifetime. So for me, it has doubled. For Lori, it has not. If all the Lego bricks that have ever been manufactured were clipped or placed on top of one another, they would tower 10 times higher than the distance to the moon. Are you amazed yet? I was trying to think of my own life. When have I been truly astonished? Astonished beyond measure, or if we want to use the biblical terminology that we will see today, that astonishment that just overwhelms me, I think of when I saw Lori in the aisle when we were getting married. I was astonished. I think of the birth of my children. You know, they make you watch videos as you're going into that opportunity, and they're all really gross. And then the birth of your own child is astonishing. beyond measure. I've had women tell me, Lori has told me, carrying a baby inside of her is astonishing beyond measure. And if you promise not to tell anyone, I think that would be a pretty cool experience too. What's astonished you? It seems like in our culture, it's harder and harder to experience that feeling of astonishment. I don't know why this is, but I do know that God wants us to experience this. In fact, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 shows us people who the Bible describes as astonished beyond measure. Now, what I would like us to do is ask the question, what did Jesus do that made them so astonished? What was their response? How can we learn from that? And then maybe most importantly this morning, it's a fairly short passage, is to answer the question, how can I become one who responds as these people did, because I have experienced what they experienced. I have experienced this relational reality with the living God. In fact, the book of Mark is given so that we can see him, so that we can know him. Maybe most importantly, so that we can experience in relationship with him what he desires for us to experience. And so I want to read the text and then slow down with you and ask some questions. But really where I want to drive this morning, and I'll tell you up front, I know you weren't all that astonished with the things I shared earlier. You can get them by typing into your internet, and really whether Oprah is called Oprah or Orpah doesn't change anything, does it? But this story, if we understand it, if we are willing to allow ourselves to experience it, if we're willing to allow the Spirit of God to touch us emotionally, so that there's an amazement, so that there's an awe, so that we understand and experience the richness not only of what Jesus does for this man, but so much more profound, what he has done for us in this purpose that he had of coming and living a perfect life and going to the cross, we would be astonished beyond measure, and you couldn't shut us up. I love this story because we're in the transition period in Mark. We've already stated that. We're at the time where, up until this point, Jesus has had a very public ministry. He's been telling people not to share where he is going. Very shortly in Mark, he's just going to make it abundantly clear. Chapter 8, this is why I've come. I'm going straight to the cross. And we'll see his ministry change from this vast impact of so many lives to more narrowly discipling the disciples to equip them to have an impact after he has done what he has been called to do. And this story is a part of the transition passages that if we will allow God not only to see what they saw and feel what they felt, but to drive it so much deeper into our hearts because of what we already know that they didn't yet about what Jesus has done, that we will leave this place forever changed. And that is always my goal, that Sunday morning, as we study the Word, would be a relational experience of awe as we know God more intimately. Pick it up, Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. He's still in Gentile territory. And they brought to him, really literally in the Greek, they flung upon him, a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Well, you will probably know this if you know those who struggle with hearing, that especially if you're born that way, which we think by the context that was the case for this man, you have a very difficult time learning how to speak. And so the speak impediment is probably what he had not been able to learn, how to pronounce, how to speak, how to interact, how to communicate. And they begged him to lay his hand on him, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue and looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Verse 37, here's, I think, where I want us to end as a congregation. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Wow. So we're going to take a three-step approach to this. Third step, usually we have a whole separate section where we seek to apply God's word to our lives. This third step, I just want us to intimately interact with this to the depth of our being. Deepness biblically is not that you know more than everyone else. It's that you're living out what you know in the core of your being so that the inside is flowing to the outside. And this morning, I would like our outsides to be so impacted by what's going on inside because we are astonished beyond measure by Jesus and what he has done. To get there, we'll follow the path of the text and then really the path of the gospel. But the path of the text becomes important for us. And so first I want us to notice Jesus in action. What does Jesus do to this man? This story is only found in the book of Mark. Matthew gives some background information, but the miracle is not there. Mark records this touch of the master's hand. He wants us to see Jesus in action. Gentile territory, he's traveling through. He's now specifically heading towards the cross. These people, these Gentiles, had heard of his powers, perhaps through the demoniac, as he gave his testimony, as he went around other Gentile places, through stories, through other things. They'd heard about this Jesus, and they've now noticed him. He's come, maybe to get away, maybe to take a break, but they've noticed him, and so they bring this man who is deaf and had a speech impediment, and they throw him on Jesus. Just before we see the actual response of Jesus, let's understand how horrible it must have been for this man in this culture. Being deaf or having a speech impediment in any culture is difficult because communication is so important. In our culture, and I hope and pray in our church, we value people because they're made in the image of God. And so we value deaf people and we value those who have speech impediments. In fact, we try to go out of our way to make their lives easier. This is not the case in the early church. In fact, in the early church, and certainly in the time where this would have been written, it was very, very difficult to be born this way or to have these problems. For the Jew, they looked at it not only as a spiritual problem, but also as a mental problem. These people were put down as those who were mentally inferior because they couldn't communicate and you didn't even know what they had heard from what you had said. Not only that, perhaps even worse, they were ostracized because they viewed the world in this perspective of God and what God was doing personally to people, that these people or their parents were under the punishment of God. So not only did they get rejected because they are struggling with being able to hear and being able to speak, they experienced that rejection, but then the spiritual weight of the abandonment of God or the punishment of God on them made it even worse. Now, as you probably know, this was not a Jewish place. This was a Gentile place. So why all that background about the Jewish people? And then here's the reason. For the Gentile, it was even more difficult. There was even more rejection and shame. It was virtually impossible, again, for these people to communicate, for them to have a normal life. And so they lived a life of rejection. Now, this man happened to have some friends. We don't know a lot about the friends other than they did something amazing. They came and they grabbed their friend and they flung him onto Jesus. By the way, that's probably the best definition of a great friend. Someone who will grab you and throw you onto Jesus. And that's what they did. And now I want us to notice Jesus' response. And I want us to notice what he does because there's some details here that are rich and show us the heart of the one we're to be like. Jesus could have healed this man before he even saw the man, right? He could have also just spoke and said, be healed, and he'd done this before. Jesus is the all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe. His power is infinite. It knows no bounds. And yet what Jesus does is he walks him through a pattern to teach us some things about the heart of this Jesus who loves. They begged him to lay his hand on them, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue and looked up to heaven, and he sighed and said, the paphtha, that is, be opened. And his ears were open, his tongue was released. Then he spoke plainly. Jesus has, I have detailed out six compassionate actions. And they all have a purpose. We notice first that Jesus set him apart. I don't want to run over that too quickly. Understand that the crowd is pressing in on Jesus, and certainly the time frame is pressing in on Jesus. He's only got a little bit of time left with his disciples, and if you're busy, you will understand how busy Jesus was. He only had this 3 years, and now it was shrunk down. He had much less than that, and here's this person invading his space. They've just chucked someone on him. And instead of just kind of dealing with it quickly and getting on with his life and getting on with his ministry, he stops and separates this man apart. He treated him as an individual, and he tenderly cared about this man as a human. Now, just as a quick aside, we need to realize that Jesus cares about us as individuals, and he cares about what we're caring about. There's a young lady who asked her pastor the question, you know, should I pray about the small things? I feel like I should. They're on my heart, but I know they're so small. Should I pray about the small things in my life or just the big things? And I love the pastor's response. He said, young lady, everything in your life is small in comparison to what Jesus has to govern. So even the biggest things are small. Now, if you didn't finish that with this reality, and Jesus cares about everything in your life, the things you think and feel that are big and the things that you think and feel that are small. This is incredible. The tenderness of our Savior means that he notices us as individuals, and he notices us and sets us apart to care for us. It's overwhelming. It's astonishing to me that the God of the universe can notice those like me, like you, like this deaf and speech impediment man. Secondly, we notice that Jesus shows his tender care by using sign language. He puts his fingers into his ears. Now, why does he do that? Well, it seemed to me that what he's doing is communicating to this man that cannot hear him, this man who cannot speak to him, at least very well, that I'm going to do something for you. It's a tender way to communicate love and compassion. I know your problem, I know your need, and I will have hope for you. I will meet that need. See the tenderness? He sets him apart, and then he ministers specifically where that person is at. He touches his ears, and then he spits. We think probably into his own hand. He kind of spits in his own hands and then touches his spit to the dumb and deaf man's tongue. And people are going, well, why does he do that? And typically there are two answers given. One is that healers of the time used that to show that the power had come from them. That's tradition of the ancient world. There's a healing power that came from the spittle of those who had this power, and so Jesus was communicating that he was going to heal him to those around who were watching. It was another way of his tender care. Others see this as a foreshadowing of the outpouring of Jesus' blood, which not only heals, but also saves to the uttermost. I tend to lean towards the first. I think Jesus was expressing in that culture, and I think we're going to see it again as we continue to walk through Mark. He was expressing in that culture this tenderness of love, this gift of hope. Listen, I'm going to do something amazing for you. He touched the ears of the man he was going to heal, and then he showed everyone else, this is something amazing that's going to happen. Pay attention. In your own language, in your own world, pay attention. And then Jesus looks up. He doesn't need to, but for our good, so that we can see it, and the deaf and dumb man can as well. He looks up and he says, I'm dependent. I'm doing God's will. I'm in communication with the Father. And then Jesus sighs. What's with the sigh? When do you sigh? You know, I was thinking about this, and usually when I sigh, it's because I'm overwhelmed in the situation I'm in, and I don't have the power to get out of it. Oh, no. Jesus had the power. That's not what's going on here. Jesus' sigh is a mark, again, an expression of compassion. He is feeling what this man has felt. He is all-knowing, and in that knowledge, he is experiencing what this man has experienced, and the pain comes out of Jesus in this sigh, this feeling that's expressed. I love how George Eliot puts it. If we had a keen vision and feeling of all ordinary human life, It'd be like hearing the grass grow and the squirrel's heart beat, and we should die of that roar which lies on the other side of silence. It's a poetic way of saying, wouldn't it be incredibly overwhelming if we could feel the pain of others? Jesus can. And he enters into this man's pain and he feels it and he expresses that. And then he speaks. He's already spoken to the man with sign language. He's already spoken to his friends by spitting on his hands and showing that he was willing to do this. Now he speaks to the man who has never heard anything ever before, and his ears and mouth respond. See, when Jesus speaks, it's powerful. But notice again, he could have spoke at the front end, but he had this tender care. He wanted to express his love for this man and his willingness to interact and respond, and this man's world is changed forever. And everyone who reads the story and those who are watching, it's astonishing that Jesus can do this. Amen? I mean, Jesus is all powerful. Jesus is amazing. He is a miracle worker. So how did these men respond who saw it? By the way, I want us to get kind of emotionally engaged. Because really, I think, verse 37, that's where the Spirit of God wants us to go so that we'll be changed as we leave this place. But how did they respond? And we can be fairly brief in this, verses 35 to 37. And his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. So first, he just acknowledges what has happened. By the way, the speaking plainly would have been a miracle. This is a man that probably had never heard or never spoken in an appropriate way. Right? He was deaf. And he has speech impediment. Now he hears clearly and he speaks clearly. And so he speaks, and not only that, he can't shut up. Listen to the text. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. This is a man who couldn't speak, and now Jesus commands him not to tell anyone. And he goes, I zealously have to. That's an emotional word, right? See the response? They're amazed, they're astonished, and they have to talk about it. They're astonished beyond measure. And they can't contain themselves. I was thinking of a good example of this, and I was thinking, grandparents are like this, aren't they? Have you ever gone to a first-time grandparent and started to look through their pictures, and it felt like it would never end? I mean, this is way bigger than that. They're just overwhelmed. They're just astonished. They're zealous in their sharing. They just can't get enough. This amazing thing has happened. How about you? When's the last time you felt astonished beyond measure? So that you had to talk about it. You couldn't shut up, even if others around you told you not to speak. By the way, we're going to notice something different here about us and these people. Jesus commands them not to speak, and they can't shut up. Jesus commands us to speak, and we rarely do. What's the difference? They experienced this emotionally, and I just want to share with you what they experienced was amazing. It was astonishing, and we can rightly declare that they should have been astonished beyond measure. But when we understand the gospel, when we understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and then he rose again, that is way more astonishing than healing a deaf man or causing someone who can't speak to speak. Amen? See, then we get all of a sudden this response that says, okay, now I'm astonished beyond measure what Jesus has done for me. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. And by the way, when that word is used, it doesn't just mean that we get to go to sleep and never wake up. It means if we don't know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we will spend eternity separated from him, experiencing his wrath. The Bible describes it in horrific terms. Lake of fire. He even has pictures for you, graphic pictures where worms are eating you, but the flesh is always there and it's heart-wrenching. And the horror of it is that you deserve it. And so do I. And here's the wonder. God looked at us and knew us as sinners. In his justice, he had to punish
And so he sent Jesus to be punished in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and then he shed his blood on the cross to take the penalty of the wrath of God upon himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he died and then he rose again and he turns to us and says, if you believe in me, if you'll turn from your wicked ways and trust in me, then I will forgive you and give you a life to live of freedom. Are you astonished beyond measure by that? See, if you're not, then you're not getting it. And so often I don't. I miss it and I live my life just as though everything was normal. And I like church. I go to church. We sing songs I like. And the preacher preaches and he gets all excited sometimes. And then we go home and we carry on. And if that's true, we've missed it. I mean, these guys were astonished about a little miracle. Our destiny has changed. Now we get to spend eternity in the presence of God in joy and fulfillment. There will be no more tears and no more pain. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Are you astonished beyond all measure? See, so often we come to a text like this and where Jesus is driving us. In fact, in Mark 8, he just lays it down. Up until now, he's been hinting, but it's coming. He's going to just lay it down. This is clear. This is what I came to do. When we understand and experience this, we cannot be the same. So have you? And if not, plead with God that you would understand and experience this, that you would trust him, and you'd just be overwhelmed, and everything would change. I've just called this the answer of our hearts, and I just want to stop in three places. That the first is that we would experience his tender care for our lives. We'd experience what this deaf and speech impediment man experienced, that it would be experience that leaves us changed. That we would know he cares about us individually and personally. That we'd have faith in him and that we would realize that he who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? We'll experience the richness of this and we will be emotionally impacted. See, the reality of the gospel, if it doesn't impact who you are and how you live, you haven't understood it. You haven't experienced it. I mean, they zealously went and shared. We'll get to that. They were astonished beyond measure. And we get it way deeper than this. Experience his care. Secondly, and I actually think this is a secondary purpose of the text. And really, we could say this is a secondary purpose of every text where we read about Jesus. And that is, we need to care for others as an imitator of Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us that ultimately, 1 John 2, verse 6, we need to walk as Jesus walked, or Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, or we're to be like him. In fact, Galatians 4:19 says the goal is that Christ would be formed in us. We want to be like Jesus. Romans 8:28 and 29, for everything is caused to work out for our good because we love him and have been called according to his purpose. And that good is defined in verse 29 as conformity to Jesus and praising him and exalting him. He'd be the firstborn among all creation. So what does this mean for us now specifically to imitate him? It means to notice people. Even those people that culture spits on and rejects and ignores. To notice and love. To stop the spin of our busy lives long enough to take time personally to engage and to love and to meet needs. Jesus, this story of Jesus is not just truth that we read about, it's truth that impacts. We experience his love, we're astonished beyond all measure. And now I say, okay, Lord Jesus, here am I, send me. And you look at the pattern, and I know there's some things here you probably shouldn't do. You probably shouldn't spit on your hands. But notice the compassion and the care and the intimacy that he's having with this man that is so deep in need. To actively display our dependence, to walk with God, to help others, to feel the pain that others are feeling, to love with and delight in people. I've heard it said that we are the hands and feet of God, and sometimes when I hear that, I go, oh, God is way bigger than that. He doesn't need us. Other times, I think it's very well in its expressing this, and that is that God has chosen to use us to touch the lives of others for his glory. In that sense, we are his hands and feet. He has good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. He wants us to notice and be aware and take time for to live as Jesus lived. Lastly, I've just called to share the gospel clearly. I guess my heart aches on this one in my own life as I prayerfully look at how I do this. Here in the text, Jesus says, don't tell anyone. And the more zealously they proclaimed it, is the words of the ESV. The more passionately, they just couldn't shut up. Jesus says to us, as though I am making my appeal through you. That's inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he chooses to use us to make his word known to Matthew 28. Make disciples of all nations or be his ambassadors. He's commanded it. He's expecting it. He wants us to carry his message into the world. He wants us to be so astonished beyond measure that we zealously proclaim his gospel. So how are you doing at that? And again, it breaks my heart that Jesus had to demand their silence and they couldn't be quiet. And he demands that we share. And it seems sometimes we can't even open our mouths. And if that describes you, and I know some of you do this phenomenally well, most of us need to have this renewed emotional awakening, new astonishment, the greatness of the gospel. Because when we get it, and when it seeps into our being, it will leak out of our pores. And when the world says, don't speak, we will zealously proclaim all the more because Jesus is real and Jesus did come and Jesus did die on the cross and rose again. And the only hope for people that we love is Jesus. And so we will be those who will share the gospel clearly. We're going to sing a song now, and the song has these words. I stand amazed in the presence. Do you? Are you awestruck by him? Let's pray and prepare our hearts, and then let's emotionally respond as those who are astonished beyond all measure by the Jesus that heals the deaf and those with speech impediments, but even more importantly, has paid the price for my sin. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you more through it. Lord Jesus, we have seen you clearly today from your word. You're amazing. Your compassion for this man is overwhelming. Thank you for that model. But even more, we long to experience through the power of your Spirit what this means for us as you notice us individually. Father, would you forgive us for not feeling what we should feel? Would you help us, please, to be astonished beyond measure at the gospel? Father, we know in this place there are those who don't know you today. Would you awaken in them through the power of your Spirit a belief in Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And for those of us who do, would you awaken in us a new zeal to proclaim what we know and who we know? Thank you so much. Oh God, would you awaken in this place a new passion, a new zeal, a new desire, a new awareness of the richness of your love for us. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.